Well, man, I am excited to preach today. I'm excited to talk about some of the things that we're going to finish talking about. And, you know, last week there was so much. Kids are dismissed. Kids are dismissed. Get out of here, kids. Run. Yeah, run, run, run. And so, Lord willing, I'm going to get through the remaining parts of my notes. And I'm going to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm going to read a section of scripture and then I'm going to pray. We'll do a quick recap of where we were at last week, and then we're going to jump right into the final part of disciples have to understand and discern what the mark of the beast is. Because we are, whether you realize it or not yet, but people are being conditioned to receive the mark of the beast. Amen. And I'm not spooky with this. This is just like practical. Even though this is some spiritual stuff, Revelations 13, but dude, it's not kooky weird. So Revelations 13, starting at verses 16, it says the second beast forces all people, important and unimportant. You got any important people here? You probably wouldn't raise your hand. Unimportant people, there you go. Unimportant people, you got any unimportant people? I'm unimportant. And rich people, poor people, free people, and slaves. He causes and forces all these people to be branded. So every person is going to be marked, either by the beast or by God, to be branded on their right hands or on their foreheads. And it does this so that no one may buy or sell unless he has the brand. You will not be accepted in this world as normal if you are a disciple. You will be an alien and a stranger. But if you have the mark of Antichrist, everything anti-God, you will feel right at home in the culture of this world. And you can buy and sell just like everyone. But if you are a Christian, there will be things you will inherently be unable to back with your dollars. That's another way of looking at this. Can I share that with you? That's a good perspective, yes. Right there. Yes. See, some of us get mystical and we think you are going to be from an external force refused to buy or sell. I think it's also and probably more universal of a concept. From the inside out, you will not endorse the things of God. You will put your money towards the things that are anti-God. But if you are a disciple, you will have this block. You can't do it. Your convictions won't let you. That's some good preaching. And I didn't even started the message yet. So it does it so no one will be able to buy or sell unless he has the brand, which is the beast's name. It's not a 666. Thanks for the music background. That was good. It's the beast's names. It's like, can we coordinate that a little bit better? Because that was awesome. I'd like to. On cue. That's awesome. And it's the beast's name or the number of his name. And Revelation is 13:18. In this situation, point right now, is right now. Right now, in this situation, today, wisdom is needed. So let the person who has insight, and if you are a believer, I love it. There's scripture that actually says God shares secret information with you. Yes. He reveals his heart with you. His sheep know his voice. They hear him. You got insight if you are in the club. Yep. And so in this situation, wisdom is needed. So let the person who has insight figure out the meaning behind the number of the beast. Because it is a human number. It is a number that sums up the characteristics common to mankind. The beast number is 666. What's the mark of the beast? It's simply a mark from the beast. The beast we defined last week, a symbol of the last anti-Christian power. That's a simple way of saying it, because I'm not going to re-preach last week. It's a symbol of that last anti-Christ power. Yep. It's not just one beast. There's multiple beasts. Yep. And different people can be beasts. That's why we see evil nations described as beasts. David even described himself as a beast, remember, when he was apart from God. And Nero in Daniel. And in Revelation, you see these references to seven thrones, seven hills, seven powers. These are all things that kind of reiterate the same concept. It is a political force sometimes. It's leadership. It's people who are in power and individuals who are, I guess, sharing the characteristics and qualities of Antichrist. Apostasy.
Yes.
That's what it is. Apostates, people who do not like God. They're a beast, just like David said. So don't get all freaky on me and be like, when I see the beast, you ain't going to see anything with 10 horns or 7 horns or a couple pregnant bellies. Never mind. I'm making stuff up now. So then the mark. What is the mark? The mark of that beast is, first and foremost, it is not a literal mark. So don't think of it first like a literal mark. It's first a moral. It is a moral mark. You could call it a characteristic, which is borne by all the followers of Antichrist. It is the physical expression of an apostate heart, a heart that's rebellious to God. It will have formal expression.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
You will get the tat that says, screw you, God.
Yeah.
You will. Mm-hmm. You'll get the something. I don't know. Something to mark it. I mean, think about it today. It's very common, right? We all like to get a memento for things. And some people, it's funny, I talked with one guy, he had a different tattoo for every milestone in his life. And I was like, man, that's awesome. The older you get, you're going to run out of space. I was like, that's so funny. It's like, and then a couple of them, I bet you can't even remember. It's blurring. It's like looking weird, you know? And, you know, we like to take mementos for things. And those who have the mark are basically taking a physical expression of the things that they already believe in their heart. They don't like God. So it's first a moral characteristic. It's a mark that marks them. It's kind of like you can see those people. How many know what UPC denomination is? The United Pentecostal Holiness Crew. Anybody know what those are? Okay, bad reference. I used to go to Bible school, and there was another prominent UPC Bible school. You knew that you were near the UPC students because the girls had their hair in a tight bun, no makeup, long skirts, and stuff like this. They were totally boring. I would never have asked them out. I was like, please. Some didn't need makeup. Others, I was like, Jesus wants you to wear makeup. I'm just being real with you. I'm being real with you, you know. Petraea is like, that is not right. I know. So, you know, mark of the beast. No, what's up? Just like you could have a physical expression of what they were believing, you could see physical expressions, things that marked people who did not like God. And sometimes you didn't even have to look on, you could see it in their eyes. And they just got the impression that you were a Christian. Suddenly you'd see their whole countenance change. You didn't even need to ask. He's just like, you don't like me, why? That's the mark. So don't wait for just the physical mark. So now, does this rule out the mark of the beast being an actual mark? No, not necessarily. But you do not have to stress and stay up at night going, is the vaccine passport the mark of the beast? Please don't stress over that, because that's just a waste of your brain power. Yeah. And, you know, I remember back when they were first putting in chips for, like, medical stuff for, like, dogs. They're like, Pastor, this is just the beginning of the mark of the beast. They're putting chips in my dog, and they're going to put chips in my kids. And I was like, man, that's crazy. Maybe they are. I don't know. I have got some kids, and they run all over the place. It'd be nice to have a GPS locator. Telling you. No, I'm just teasing. But sometimes we stress over certain things, and we do not have to stress over that.
Right.
You know, it really is something else that we have to look. And last week we talked about why this is important is because simply every one of us is marked.
Yep.
Every one of us, by God or the beast, and this mark has serious consequences. Right. If you read in Revelation 13, it says those who are marked by the beast are not going to be in heaven. So you don't have to stress over if you get one little thing. You know, like, that's not what's going to get you into hell. No. It's having a heart turned against the Lord and not believing. Is it? By grace you're saved through a faith you put in Jesus, right? So every one of us falls short of the glory of God. And guess what? 1 John says, if you say you're not, you're lying. You're all fallen. So you can't tell me you're going to be kicked out of the heavenly reward just because you screw up once or twice every day. No, because God's going to give you grace if your faith is put in Him. But your heart can be turned, and that's going to be the mark. So you won't be in heaven then if you got the mark. And those marked by the beast will be clearly deceived. You will know this because you'll see self-deception. They will have a degree of self-deception that those who are disciples of Christ will see it. It'll be a strong distinction. Why do they think like that? Don't they have common sense? No. Because of a self-delusion. And I guarantee you right now, there is self-deception that you are aware of in the world. And those marked by the beast will experience. This is all coming from this Revelations thing. This is why this stuff is important, because those marked by the beast will have and experience disease, and they will have painful physical side effects. They will have no rest, night or day. They will be filled with various torments. Now, some of you don't make this too much. It's quite literally experienced in anyone's life when they are living anti-God. You have anxieties, you have fears, you have no place to find that true peace or a peace that abides, that goes beyond your understanding. You are literally tormented, even if it's just by your own sin. But then when you take it further, if you live in defiance of God and God's ways, you will be sowing evil seeds, and don't be mocking God. You will reap the seeds that you've sown. As a believer, the hope is this: God will never treat Evan Cumbers as his sins deserve. Isn't that good, Evan? Because you're a sweet guy, you know? So I don't want God to treat you like your sins deserve. I don't want God to treat me like my sins deserve. He would just go, you know, that to me. And so, but God is so gracious, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He's given us his only son. He loves us. There is hope. But don't mock God. You will reap what you sow, and that will be painful. That's why I believe in the last days you will see people's hearts give way because of fear and anxieties. This year we have seen more fear and anxiety. What is the cause? There is the mark. Yeah. And people are just filled with it. But disciples are marked with a different type of grief or a different type of thing, and it's grief over all this junk from the mark of the beast. I told you in closing last week that we will go to Ezekiel 9:4. I'm not praying and starting the message yet. I'm just recapping and segueing into the topic for today. But in Ezekiel 9:4, it says there was this beautiful prophecy about God's mark and the benefits from it. This is why the mark of the beast and knowing it as a disciple is important, because when you're marked by the beast, you get all that stuff we just talked about. But when you're marked by God, there is something good that happens. Ezekiel 9:4 says, "The Lord says to this person dressed in linen, go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who sigh and groan about all the disgusting things that are being done in the city." And so they were marked. Right after that, the judgment of the Lord came, and without prejudice, old people, young people, girls, little babies, everybody was slaughtered that did not have the mark of God on them. Is that unfair? No, that is not unfair for a holy and righteous God, that he can't tolerate sin. But there is grace. The blood can mark them. Jesus' blood can mark them. There is hope. There is grace. Don't lose sight of that. But then it seems like, you know, in Genesis 19, you could read the story of Lot. We're not going to, but then it's referred to in 2 Peter 2, and it says this: if he rescued righteous Lot, why in the world would he call Lot righteous, in my opinion? Righteous Lot, because he was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men in Sodom and Gomorrah. See, in this room, if you're marked by God, there will be a gut-wrenching ugh every time you hear some of the culturally accepted things that everyone else is buying into. You as a disciple will feel sick at it. Yes. People who say homosexuality is right, it'll make you feel sick in your stomach. It is not right. If you see two guys kissing, you're going to puke in your mouth. Telling you. It's just, it makes you feel sick. And when you hear that some grown adult is lobbying to make it legal so that little kids who would require a driver's license to drive, but little kids require no parental consent or any other kind of hurdle to have sex change therapy. What? This is stupid. This is stupid. And your stomach is going to go, ugh, and you're going to feel sick about it. And when you drive downtown in Green Bay and you see in the Tarleton Theater that every month they have this celebration of cross-dressing idiocy. It's stupid. So all that stuff. Now, I don't hate the people. You don't hate the people, but you better learn to be grieved over the sin. Why? It's what marks you with the mark of God. You do not tolerate that junk. Why? Because there's something else inside of you. Man. I can't help but as we're going to shift, I'm going to quote something John Wesley wrote. He said, what one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace.
Yep.
See, if we're a generation of Christians, we cannot tolerate things that God says he hates. If we love him, we've got to love what he loves and hate what he hates. If we tolerate it, then what you're really saying is, I won't do it, but I want my kids to do it. Mm-mm. What about your grandbabies? You want that happening? I don't want that happening. Well, then stop tolerating it. And you know, there is a path for a righteous man or woman to stand up and be counted as God's. You will get persecution, but that was a promise that Jesus said. If you're going to live godly, you're going to get persecuted. Sorry. That means you might lose friends. It's okay. There are more friends. And you're going to have lots of friends in heaven. Yay! And in the meantime, you're going to love people even though they're unlovely, and you might win more friends. That's also good. So it's good, good. So now let's shift gears, and for the remaining part of this message, I want to talk specifically about how you and I are conditioned to receive the mark. What does it mean to be conditioned to receive the mark? And how can we condition ourselves to be godly in this day and age? And I've heard that Travis and other people work out in his like gym down in his basement. So disgusting. All that sweat in the basement. Yeah. They work out there pumping iron and all this kind of stuff. And you know, and there's like a method, dude. I've asked him, like, so he works on certain days on these muscle groups and different on these days. I was like, man, that's all the science of just physical conditioning. And it really, you know, one of these days he might look like me if he keeps conditioning. That's right. And it's amazing, but that's physical conditioning. But we train for all kinds of stuff. Some of you in this room have trained for marathons. You have to condition for that. And in the same way, you and I must prepare our minds for action and condition ourselves so that we do not get deceived or deluded and receive the mark of the beast, and that we can stay strong and persevere in this time. Because I do not believe we have to lose a single Christian in this generation.
Yep.
I just don't accept the 80% that floats around there, that 80% of this generation is walking away from the Lord. I just don't accept that. And we've got to do better, and the Spirit of God's got to work through us and condition us to stand up and be counted as Christians. Amen? So let's pray, and we are going to then jump into that. So Heavenly Father, I come to you now. I just ask for you to lead my mouth, fill it with your words, and open up these parts of Scripture that we might understand what it is that you want us to know today, God. We thank you for your word. It's life to our very soul. It's a lamp for our days and how we're supposed to live, and we love it, Lord. And everybody in the room who loves God's word and loves God's spirit, would you say amen?
Amen.
Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. I want to read verses 1 through 8. This is a beautiful story. 1 Kings 1 or 11. Almost said 1. 1 Kings 11. And in chapter 11, verses 1 through 8, we're kind of stepping into the life story or the summary of the life story of an important man, the last monarch of the United Kingdom in Israel. Not the United Kingdom like is in the UK, but Israel's United Kingdom, because Israel was united under King Saul. They were united under King David, Solomon's dad, and then Solomon was born and put into place as king, and he was the last. The very next king, it was split and never recovered.
Right.
And that was God's judgment upon Solomon, not because he was so smart. He was smart, the smartest man who ever lived, probably. But because he received the consequences of the mark. Now, did he die and go to heaven? I believe so. Of course he did. But you know what? You can have a compromised experience and suffer the consequences needlessly.
Yes.
It'd be better if you and I suffered for righteousness' sake instead of suffering for ungodly stuff.
Right.
I do believe there are Christians who are born again, but they're living and acting like the Antichrist at times, and they are suffering needlessly. So what does a good Christian brother or sister do? Smack them. Smack them. Stop that. Stop that. You know? Love your wife like Christ loved the church. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. Yes, you do. And your wife told me you do. Love him. Love her. You know, like that. And it's like, see, you got to talk to him like that. It's like, never mind. I'm a better preacher. I could go on and on. I just have fun with that. So let's read 11, 1 through 8. But King Solomon loved many foreign women. Can all the men in the house say, yeah. Come on, Troy. Come on. Come on. Come on. Yeah. I love me some foreign women. As well as the daughter of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter? Pharaoh. Women of the Moabites. I just like all these ites. The Ammonites. The Edomites. We'll change the Sidonians to the Sidonites. The Hittites. None of us in this room really knows what all these peoples is, right? They are cousins to the Perizzites. You put that in the margin of your book. You're like, cousins to Perizzites in the Greek. So, which doesn't apply to the Old Testament, by the way. Anyway, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with all of those people, nor they with you. Surely they're going to turn your hearts away after their gods. But Solomon clung to these in love. Can you just join me and say, love? How many of you make a God of love? I love love. God is love. Don't ask me if God is love, is God is Jesus, because I'm not necessarily saying the love God I'm loving is Jesus. It's the idea of love. I did love love. That's you. Beware, you're picking up the mark. You're conditioning yourself for the mark. That's not right. Solomon clung to these in love. Oh, man, in love. And he had, this is what love led him to do, 700 wives. And none of you can judge him. He loved everyone. Well, 674 was kind of iffy there for a bit. But, you know, all the rest of them. 699 of those? Yeah, he really loved. And then that wasn't enough, and he kind of ran out of paperwork, so then he had concubines. 300 concubines. That's a little bit on the side. That's all that is. And so you look at this, and he's like, man, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. I bet you his biggest stress was remembering their anniversaries. Holy cow. Birthdays? Can you imagine birthdays? He had a whole vault filled with birthday presents. So every time one of his angry wives, like, you didn't remember, he'd be like, oh, yes, I did. Quick, go get the one out of get all of them. It's okay. You know, and yeah, I love you. Man, that's what he did. And it was all because of what?
Love.
I love this. It's kind of, isn't there like an old like song? Like, come on, some of you that are over 40 with me. Isn't there like that? And he did it all for love. For the glory of love. Who's that? Is that Brian Adams? I don't know. Who is it? You sing this, don't you? You ride in your truck and you're like, and he did it all for the glory of love. You know, I do that too. Journey songs just like that. I'm telling you. All for the glory of love. Well, let's just unpack what it is that he did all for the glory of love. What did he do all for the glory of love? Wow. So it says right here in verse, where do we want to pick up from? Verse 4. For it was that when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of his father David. Because Solomon went after, he pursued, he chased after, He pursued after Ashtoreth. Wow. The goddess of the Sidonians. And after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. And Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives. How many wives did he have?
700.
So he did this for every one of their loves and everything. And the Lord obviously became angry with him and everything like that. Here's what Ashtoreth is. Ashtoreth is basically a love goddess, a mother goddess, and she represents these things: fertility, war, and love. In worship of that love goddess, you can imagine group orgies. Wonderful. Out in the woods. Yay! Underneath big poles. How many would love to do that just for love's sake? Love isn't wrong. I'm telling you. The North American Man Boy Love Association says it's nothing wrong for a 45-year-old man to have sex with a 5-year-old boy. Come on. This is what our country is espousing, is appropriate. That's not appropriate. That's not love. I don't care if you put love in that. That's evil and wrong. But because of the name of love, we're going to do that. It is not love for us in America to say in worship of love that we're going to allow grown men or young people to change their physical sex based on a feeling or a sense of I feel awkward, and they will go through what is basically torture to their physical DNA and systems. They will suffer for the rest of their life, not just physically but mentally. There is an increase of suicide in this culture because of that. Now we have confusion at young ages because in our elementary schools, the evil, and I'm sorry, I'm just going to have to say this, people aren't evil, but organizations that reflect the anti-Christ values are evil. So right now, the public school has to be redeemed. Christians in this room have to run for public office on every level. We've got to take over the school boards. Why? Because we've got to stop the evil agenda that certain groups of people are pushing, and we are letting it. I hate it. So, but you kind of get where I'm going with that. Anyway, all for the glory of love. He had group orgies and all that other stuff. Oh, and war? Kill people? Why? Celebrate? Take baths in blood? That sounds good. Anybody want to have a blood bath after this? I mean, we sing songs about being washed in the blood for Jesus. It means something totally different, right? That's just symbolic. This is literal. Let's take a bath in some blood. Woo-hoo-hoo. No, this is some creepy, evil, yucky stuff. And it goes on and on. He did these things with Milcom. Other translations, this is like an early Molech, actually, division of the god Molech. But Malcolm or Molech. It was a god that they worshiped with human sacrifices. So the first one, love, fertility, war, all that. The second one, human sacrifices. So they literally would just kill people in worship to Milcom or Molech. Chemosh, another god, which was worshiped with human sacrifices by the Moabites. Again, sacrifices. And then god Molech that it mentions there, that was literally a god of death. And the one that often is mentioned in church circles because it was clearly noted. They created these big statues, would heat these statues up, and they would place their infant children in the palms of a bronze or a metal statue that was glowing red, and they would listen to the baby scream as it would be literally fried to death in the hands of Molech. This is what the wisest man who wrote all kinds of parables and proverbs. This is what a wise, once Christian, solid man did for love. He was conditioned by what he loved to take a mark that was anti-everything God. And I'm telling you, right now in our day and age, people all over America have bought this hook, line, and sinker. In the name of love, you will accept things that God does not accept. This is through love and all this weird rhetoric and appeals to sympathy. We are compromising God's standards. We can't do this anymore. And what this does is it conditions us to be scared Christians. You don't need to be scared. God is with you. Who cares if men don't approve? Who cares if they threaten you and say they're going to take your job? Who cares if family members don't want to go have Thanksgiving with you? It does not matter if you're losing this, because eternity's on the line.
Amen.
You have got to hold your ground. And the funny thing is it starts with a matter of the heart. You've got to be very aware today of what it is you love. This is why last week I said worship is everything. So how do we condition ourselves to resist this mark? Oh my gosh. Well, I could say in 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world. Can I get amen?
Amen.
You're going to have to preach back at me. Don't love the things in the world. Come on.
Amen.
Come on. And it goes on. If anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Can I still get it?
Amen.
Oh my God. Is it really that black and white?
Yes.
Some of you said amen. Some of you are like, I don't know. That seems mean. That seems very prejudiced. It is. Christianity is exclusive. One way. His way. Not multiple ways. I wish it was different. I really do wish it was a little different. But it's not. And so to love the world or the things of this world or all those things, it really boils down to what Leviticus 18:30 said.
This is God's
admonition to the people of Israel. He's telling them, he says, I want you to keep my charge, my commandment. This is 18:30, Leviticus 18:30. Yep. Do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you. This is conditioning. Don't do the things that other people do in the nations or the cultures that are not mine. Don't do them. I don't care if you like the people. Don't do what they do. Don't take it on. And he goes on to say, don't defile yourselves with those practices. I'm the Lord your God. Now this word, customs, it literally translates to ordinances, or almost a legal precedent, a way of doing. Ooh. Now I'm gonna try not to get very political here, but I will say this: politics comes from somewhere. Where did it come from? Thank God that we have the Constitution, because it's very clear from history, if you read history, that it has its birth from the Ten Commandments, from Old Testament ideas about civil government and what is right and wrong, and it translated. They tried it in a couple other times, and it didn't work because they didn't adhere to it in the right way. But we did get it right, which is beautiful, and it should be celebrated, but it is not being celebrated, and it's not even being taught. We are a Christian nation in as much as we have the foundation that is based on God's ideas. I do not worship America. I do not worship patriotism or that stuff. You've heard me kind of criticize that. It's, to be an American is not synonymous with Christian. But we have the only nation apart from the Jewish nation that has their foundation in what God says, this is my idea. Now we just have to have our Jewish brothers and sisters come up to the current time frame and get into this covenant. That's what we need. But you guys, we have an opportunity to serve the living God right now in full knowledge. We have a nation that can be blessed if we adhere to the God who gives us morals and laws and right and wrong and all that kind of stuff. And so I do love our nation, and I love the laws that we have. They came from somewhere, but they are changing. And they're changing because of practices that have become normal. And those practices have been accepted because people's hearts and minds have adopted.
Right.
They've adopted new things. Just like in the 50s, when it becomes more and more prevalent that the Bible was no longer socially relevant. Prayer, no longer socially relevant. Things like this. Today, it is really tough. Man, I look at all that stuff and I think, boy, our hearts have really changed. Let me show you how this happened. And it's a phrase you might have heard. If you watch news at times, you might hear somebody who's actually studied stuff will say a reference to a thing called the Overton window. How many of you have ever heard the phrase Overton window? Anybody? Just one, two, three, something like that? Here's what the Overton window, it comes from a guy, he's a political analyst. His name is Joseph Overton. The reason he coined this phrase is because he needed to describe how some topics, issues, and ideas fall into this range of acceptable public discourse. You can talk about this. It's acceptable. How many of you already know what's acceptable to talk about? It's common to us, right? What's acceptable? What's not acceptable? What becomes increasingly unacceptable? You're moving away from this Overton window to the extremities on either side of the extreme, and those things are deemed radical as you start to get out. Oh, that's radical thinking. I'm a radical pastor. Most of the stuff I say, people are like, oh, can't stand that. Oh, wait, but you go beyond radical, and now it's unthinkable. No, you can't even just think that. Well, it's beyond unthinkable. I don't even know it, but that's unimaginable. That's like, you know, and things that are so far out there that used to be unthinkable, today what is acceptable has shifted, and it's funny to watch. My grandpa told us when we were little, and we were watching our little black and white TV in Northern Iowa. How many remember that? People were like, black and white TV, what's that? And, you know, turn it on there, and my job was to get the tinfoil and do the... You good, Grandpa? Yeah. Nope. Yeah. And then we watch it. Well, we were watching stuff, and it was usually things like John Wayne or something like that. And then Grandpa would talk, and I remember him telling my dad and all the grandkids, he would preach often. He was a preacher. And he would say, that's a sin box, really. Grandpa, what's that? What do you mean? It can't be sin. He's in like the Leave It to Beaver era, you know? Like, what's sinful about the Leave It to Beaver thing? And he's like, mark my words, there's going to be naked people on that box. But it was totally unacceptable. Even in the public arena, it was very unacceptable. Those were all unmentionable parts of society. You didn't go that side of the railroad tracks. Why? Because everyone in town, whether they were saved, unsaved, or not, knew that that side of the tracks where the nudie bars were was bad. You didn't go there. And even if you went to a bar and you got drunk, they wouldn't even tell the public that you were drunk. They would say, well, he has a condition. They would try. Why? They knew that public drunkenness was wrong. It was all this kind of stuff, and they just don't celebrate it. And you know, when a woman got pregnant out of wedlock back in my grandpa's day, they said she has a condition. And they wouldn't shame her, but they would hide her and cover her and say, we're going to take care of you and all this kind of stuff. But they would never publicly condone it. Has that changed? Has any of those changed? Is it normal if you're Netflix to have your 12 and 13 year old superstars bump and grind to music and then promote it all across the world in celebration of their right to be nasty and dirty? That's what they're doing right there on TV. And those are little kids. But not just that, there's so much nudity in primetime television and everything. And I look at that and I think it's just hideous. It's changed. The Overton window has changed. What was unthinkable is now common and everybody accepts it as normal. It's crazy. I look at this and I think, how does this Overton window change? How did it get to this? Well, if you look at the opposite of us Christians here in this room, how much time do I got? I got 6 more minutes. You guys ready for this?
Oh, yeah.
6 more minutes, and I'm going to leave you with just one little... couple quotes and we'll be ready to go. But how does this change? Well, it changed to this position because there were people who believed in their heart. They had the mark in their heart already. They were anti-God. And what they did was they talked about the unthinkable. They talked about the unthinkable. What did the people who had this heart against God do to begin to shift the Overton window of what was unthinkable to now what is acceptable? What did they do? Come on, nobody's talking about it. You're Christians here. What did they do? They talked. Okay, Christians have got to talk more in America. If you're a Christian, what did those heathens do to normalize homosexuality? What did they do? That's right. They talked about it. Now, what did the Christians do?
Nothing.
Nothing. What do the Christians do today on large part?
Nothing.
That's right. I was telling my wife, I love this quote, and I even shared it in a church one time. It was by Vody Bachman. I don't necessarily agree with all of his doctrinal stances, but I like the guy. And he shared this concept. He says, if I stood in the church and I apologized for something like that we would obviously think is sin, and made all kinds of accommodations like adultery or lying, and I said, now I want to talk about lying, but I just want you to know I love liars. In fact, I employ liars here at the church, and I support liars. And if you lie, I'm not going to point it out because it's not my place to judge. You know, and treated it with such apologetic qualifications, and then proceeded to say, now one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not lie. What would you pull from that? You would kind of go, I don't know what to do. But right now, you can ask any Christian that's in the public arena that cares about what is acceptable and unacceptable, and they will bend over backwards and try and qualify on questions like, is homosexuality a sin? And you'll see popular musicians, you'll see, oh, you should just watch how Joel Osteen almost trips over himself trying to not say homosexuality is a sin. His dad would puke at hearing what his son said. And he's been on record over and over again, one of the largest churches. And he's like, well, yeah. And I'm like, come on, grow a backbone. And actually say what the Bible says. But now I can't give him a hard time. I might be strong in that area. Test me. There are times where I'm a chicken butt and I do not want to say what I know someone is going to not like. And then God tells me to be a preacher and I have to preach things that I go, I don't know if they're even going to vote me back next week, Lord. You know, things like this. You've got to be willing to talk about the stuff that is unthinkable. And now we as Christians must talk about Judeo-Christian ethic because it is unthinkable.
Right.
If you believe in corporal punishment, that means whooping your kid. You are a beast.
Yeah.
No, the Bible said spare the rod, spoil the kid. Some kids need a good whooping.
Yes, that's right.
Other kids just need a good hug. But there's a time for a hug and a time for a whoop. And you got to know the difference and know the balance.
Yeah.
You really do.
Yeah.
And there's so much more. There is a time to have a social handout and say, I want to help the poor. But it is completely different than doing what the Bible says don't do, which is, it says if you don't work, you don't eat. And there are a lot of people that are like, I don't feel like working right now. Why? Because Biden and give me more money. Woo-hoo, yeah. And every time I drive to one of these small businesses in our town and they're like, man, I just wish I could get somebody to work. I'd be like, yeah, why don't you vote differently? Why don't you vote differently so that we can put some policies in place that actually stir some of these lazy bums off their hinies and actually get a job? Is that mean? That's not mean because it's actually healthy for them. I'll tell you, in the times where I've been out of work, I've been most miserable. And once you do all the things you can do at the house because you don't have anything else to do, there's a point where as a guy, you start to go crazy. And you look at your kids and you're like, I'm going to eat them. Yeah, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to build a boat. I'm going to build a rocket. I don't know what I'm going to do. And it's like, get the man a job. You know, it's like, this is just healthy. And we have got to start talking about those things. Now, here's the two ways that I would say we change this, because I'm taking this from kind of the natural thing we see in the world. They talked about it, that was unthinkable, and they talked about it often and from multiple perspectives.
Yeah.
They talked about it often and from multiple perspectives. So how did the world come in and try and change? They talked about it often. Probably for Solomon, it was from 700 wives' perspectives, 300 concubines' perspectives. But honey, don't you understand if you love me, you will build this Ashtoreth pole? Honey, I don't love you enough to build the Ashtoreth pole. I didn't think you loved me enough. Okay, maybe I'll build a small one, but just in your room, okay? That's it. And then that grew and grew and grew until that's how it happens. Talk about it often from multiple perspectives. I told Patricia, I said, what we need is we need some really sweet, loving people to talk about things that are unthinkable now.
Yes.
I'm picking on the Cumbers. Ann Cumbers, I told Patricia, like Ann. Ann is the sweetest person in the church. there are other sweet people. It's not a competition, but she wins. And I'm sorry. So, now, and so I'm sorry to throw you into this. Like, and it's like, why do you always pick on me? Because I got to give Steve a break. Every now and then I have to give Steve a break and pick on someone else and start picking on him. I only pick on my favorite people. Mike, you're next. And I was telling Petra, I was like, Ann, you would never hear a mean thing come out of Ann's mouth. Why? She just doesn't, her brain isn't wired like that, you know? It's like, Ann needs to talk about homosexuality. And Ann's like, ew, my guy's it's hard, isn't it? I don't want to be mean. So this is the concept. Now, some of you might be able to relate. I don't want to be mean. Who wants to be mean? Unless you're evil. I'm just mean by accident. Because I don't think about it until I see their face. And they're like, okay, that was mean. And but if you are a kind person, you have to condition yourself to say it is the most healthy thing to talk about what seems unthinkable. You've got to talk about it from all kinds of perspectives. And what will happen is people who are very strong against God will hear the sweetest of people say, well, I know you think you're homosexual, that you are made that way, but that is not the way God made you. And he loves you. And then you begin to pour your heart, and they're like, well, nobody ever really talks about that. Are you judging me? I would never judge. I don't even know how to spell judge. I hug. I spell Jesus as in hugs, okay? And I'll hug you. And you love people. And what it does is it changes them in some small way. We have got to do this more and more. And we need all types of people. Strong dads talking about it. Strong women talking about it. Little kids. Well, homosexuality is wrong. Well, who told you that? Everybody? Well, that's just not science. I believe in science, and since homosexuality is wrong. And you got to have little kids that can talk like that. And there has to be talked all the time from all different types of perspectives. So today, Petra, did you do the little rainbow thing? She came into my office. I was preparing this message. I need to end. Just what? Just end? All right, I'm ending. And maybe I'll tell that the next story. So. And so, man, I think you got tons of good stuff out of this already. So what I want to just pray in closing is this. Boy. I want us to condition our hearts to love Jesus right now in all these different areas that seem unthinkable. We have to talk about it, because if we don't, then we're conditioning ourselves to begin to worship those things that Solomon represents. He loved every one of those wives, and because of his love, he did the most evil things. And some in this room are tolerating things that are wrong. This doesn't make you bad, but you're doing bad things. Can I say that? Some of you have tolerated things. I have done it. And until I get convicted by the Holy Spirit, I don't see it. But if you do see it today, I challenge you, walk away from that and now begin to be the poster child for talking about it. I want you to talk about it with your kids, you know, and I want you to talk about it when you're at the dinner table or when you're doing life. You got to talk about it all the time, because they are being talked to about what the world says is going to be normal. So we have got to do this. And you got to do it at jobs, and you got to do it with your kids, everywhere, all the time. Let's stand. And yeah, I love that. Oh, man. Praise you, Jesus. You know, I'm going to pray what Deuteronomy 6:7 says. God said, I want you to teach these principles, talk about these God things with your kids everywhere. That's where we get the phrase, write it on your hands and on your forehead. Oh, wait a minute. Do you see the correlation there? See the correlation? Write it on your hands and your forehead. The Jewish people actually put them in boxes. I'm not asking you to do anything. And please don't tattoo it on your hand or your forehead. Well, on the forehead, it would really look weird. All it means is make it a part of your daily life. Everything you do, talk about it. Worship is everything. And it's something in your heart. Love the truth. Love the word. If you don't love the word, you will be deceived by falsehood. So in Jesus' name, we come to you today and we ask for you to move in our midst and teach us and help us to love the word, love the truth, and to just be marked by you, God. Help us to be conditioned to be strong Christians and to talk about all the things that you want us to talk about. And Lord, to also talk about it all the time from all kinds of perspectives. Lord, we are the light of the world. We're the salt. Help us not to lose our saltiness. Help us to persevere in this day and age so that we would win, that we would overcome in a world that is loving the mark of the beast. We refused to bow. We refuse to take the mark. We refuse to have adulterous affairs with 700 different philosophies and 300 different ideologies. Lord, we are committed to you. Our love is for you.
Yeah.